9:13. I was trying to find that "Arise, my soul, arise." I had heard somebody reference it, and I tried to find it. And when I did find it, it was being sung by a Christian choir, but it was a ladies' group, and they were from India. So they had that very distinct pronunciation that, you know, folks from there would have when they're trying to speak or sing in English. But it blessed my heart because here is a song that was written by an Englishman, you know, 200 years prior to this, that's being sung in India by a group of people who were in Hindu darkness, and God took the gospel there by another Englishman, the name of William Carey, and the gospel did the work there. He translated the gospel into Hindi and Bengali, and there's several other languages that Carey did. He was just an amazingly gifted man. He's the man who had the shoe leather globe. He sat at his, you know, and this, and here it is. I got to have all these helps because I'm not that smart. Trying to learn Greek, trying to learn Hebrew. Brother Eric, he made a leather globe after he had been learning some and sat. He was a shoe repairer. He was a cobbler. Made shoes and fixed shoes. Made a globe out of leather and would turn that globe and would pray. He would pray around that globe that God would save people in different parts of the world. But he sat at that globe and taught himself Latin and Greek and several other languages. Like, I am not that smart. I really wish I was. But how in the world you can swing a hammer, take them little bitty nails that they would use to put that leather, you know, to tap that into the sole and all, and then be able to kind of keep up with Latin conjugations. I don't get it. But some people are, I would say some people are gifted that way, gifted to be able to learn. And I wonder if God just didn't bless him with the extraordinary aptitude to learn because he just tried so hard. It's like one preacher, a friend of mine, said this. He said, "I'm really lazy." He said, "I really am. That's why I work so hard to cover it up." You'll get that in a minute. Some of y'all got it. Some of y'all getting me. Yeah, yeah. Some of y'all are really lazy, but you work really, really, really hard at covering it up. You do a pretty good job. So if you're to tell me I'm lazy, you really wouldn't convince me. So anyway, well, let's look at the book of Acts tonight, chapter number 13. A few weeks ago, we looked at how Paul preached the gospel. So what I want to do tonight is kind of pick back up with that thought. And when I said that, last week I said, I really want to move forward with that and maybe do that a week or two more. I'm looking out over the congregation, and the only go-ahead that I got was from Miss Sierra, because she always smiles. And so when I said, I'm thinking about doing that, she was smiling, good enough, green light, let's go. So that's where we're at tonight. Now, if you'd have frowned at me, that wouldn't have been a red light. It had just been like, okay, we may do it anyway. But I want to look at Acts 13, and the reason I want to do that is because there is a lot of confusion about the way that we present the gospel. We have got independent Baptist terminology that we've got to be very careful about what we use, the words we use, because we have meaning that we pour into words. And when we use those words in evangelism, preaching, presenting the gospel, we're dealing with a generation right now who live in the United States who are, for the most part, not only unfamiliar with the Bible, they are completely unchurched, if not all the way completely dissociated from church whatsoever. So we've got to meet folks where they're at. So I want to look in verse number 38, just read a few verses, down to verse number 43. We'll pray, and then we'll look a little bit at this text again tonight. Acts chapter 13, Acts 13 and verse number 38. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." 20-second timeout, shout a little bit. Amen. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Our fathers, we bow in your presence tonight. We pray that you would bless the word of God this evening. Lord, I pray that you would already bless the reading that we have heard. And Father, as we open up the word tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that every time. Because God, all they're going to hear is just my words going through the air, just vibrating the bones in the ear, causing them to understand words are being said. But Lord, there'll be no more than physical words that are taken into the brain unless you touch the words of the scripture tonight and make them words that go beyond the brain into the emotions and the will and change our hearts, Lord, by what we hear. Help us to have a good foundation in your word and, Father, to believe what we read and, Father, that your glory would be manifest in us being obedient to these truths and to live out what we see here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, here's what we did. We're not going to turn, but I'm just going to kind of give you some of these references. I'm looking at how did the Apostle Paul preach the gospel? How did he do that? Typically, in our evangelistic type services, you've seen it done before, and again, I'm not throwing off. I'm just simply saying we've got to understand that there are mechanics that we use sometimes. Techniques is a terrible word to use. Practices might be a better word. So at the end of the service, what do? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no looking around. We get a verse on the piano, somebody begins to play. And then, you know, if you're here tonight, you've never been saved, raise your hand. Are you lost? You know you're lost. Okay, can you be saved? And we ask those questions. But it's interesting when we look at the scriptures and we measure the scriptures, or rather measure our practices against the scriptures. Sometimes the way that we do things in 22 is not the way things were done in AD 42, let's say. And I would simply say this, that it would be better for us to go back to a biblical, not just theology, but a biblical practice. Now, why do I say that? Well, I'm going to say this, and it's the truth of the matter. I have seen meetings where people come down, they make professions of faith. They come down here to this altar. They come down to an altar somewhere else. They pray a prayer, or they do something, they make a profession, but nothing ever changes. And I want to remind you that just because you come to an altar and pray a prayer, just because you hear what the preacher has to say and, you know, there's an emotional stirring and you come to the... Coming to an altar does not equate salvation. That's not. That's why I was so glad that Miss Kelsey was out in the hallway last week. That just thrilled my heart. That's right. It was amazing. I remember hearing a man saying he was sitting in a library looking at particular books for a particular course he was studying. Somebody came in and said, "Are you going to go to a party at such and such tonight?" And the man said this. He said, "I'm not going to the party." "Well, why not?" And he said, "I'm going to follow Jesus Christ." And just him saying that, that was the moment he passed from death unto life. God changed his heart right there on the spot in a college library. You say, "Well, man, he didn't pray a prayer. He didn't come to the altar." Can I tell you that there's no one Mickey Mouse way, to quote Charles Lawson, to come to Christ? That every one of us is wired differently. Our circumstances are different. And so we've got to be very careful that we fall into an independent Baptist mold by which there is a certain way that the leaders, if you will, some folks would say that you have to have this happen and this happen and these conditions have to be met before you can be saved. Romans 1:16 says this. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we're going to see where Paul actually practices that. Because in Acts 13, he goes to the Jew first by going to the synagogue. And then later on, you're going to see where one of the verses we already read, they're like the Greeks, the Gentiles are like, hey, would you mind preaching that again? You've got unsaved people saying, preach that to us again. If they were unsaved at the time. So, and Paul said in Romans 1:17, speaking of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So believers ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, we said. And we also said this, that then we need to preach the gospel, but we need to preach it rightly. So again, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, in fact, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That is the message that must be believed in order to be saved. When a person receives Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God reproves their heart, and to use a biblical phrase from Acts 9, pricks their heart, and shows them that where they're at's not right. They believe that Christ died for them. They may not have all the... Look, I didn't understand all the terminology. I didn't know 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 was in the Bible back in late February, early March of 1991. I didn't know any of that. All I knew is that Mother Mary and the Catholic Church couldn't save me, and if anybody was going to save me, it's going to be Jesus. So I bowed my head and asked him to save me. And that's where I've been for the last 31 and a half years, praise God. And I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible says. Not because I had to have a certain understanding or come a certain way by their determination. So here's what we said last week. We're not going to preach the entire message, but I want to just kind of go back. This is 2 weeks ago. I want to go back and just kind of look at what we did. So in Acts chapter number 13, in verse 14, Paul goes to the synagogue, and he's there, and the ruler of the synagogue, after they read the law and the prophets in verse 15, he sent unto them, unto Paul and Barnabas, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, man, Paul pops up. Bang. You want to give me an opportunity to preach? I'm going to do it. Amen. And so it was not until I learned that you weren't supposed to be so excited about things that I, stopped popping up. You know, when they ask for testimonies and ask for people to have a word, anybody got a word tonight? I'm like, I got plenty of words, man. I got all this stuff that I've studied, and I've got stuff I want to give you. But I don't think you want me to just preach a 30-minute message standing right here. That's not what you're talking about. But I understand what Paul's saying. I get that here. But here's what Paul does. Paul's in the Jewish synagogues. We said here a couple of weeks, we said the first time we looked at this, number one, that Paul knew his audience. Okay? Paul knew his audience. Now, what do you mean by that? He's in the synagogue. And so because he's in that particular place, he knew exactly how to approach them with the gospel. So number one, he knew his audience. Number two, he met his audience at their level of understanding. And again, this is what we already talked about before. So he starts with Israel's history, how that God called them up from the time of the Exodus, led them out unto the death of Christ. So he builds a foundation on that. Then he transitions to the gospel in verses 26 through 37. And just a reminder, I want to show you this again. Remember how that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So if you look in verse Acts 13 and verse 27, well, I'll do 26 because this is so good. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So, watch that. What happened just then? Well, we have the death of Jesus. Look at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. You've got the burial in verse number 29. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. You got the resurrection. You've got the death, the burial, and the resurrection right there. What did Paul preach? He built a biblical foundation and he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Any gospel presentation has got to include the work of Christ. Now, sometimes we call it the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. But in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Whether we call it the gospel, whether we call it the message of the cross, both of those terms are synonymous for the work of Christ. So anytime we are dealing with preaching the gospel, being evangelistic, we have got to talk about the work of Christ. Brother Chris does an excellent job of showing the types and the shadows and how they pattern, the Old Testament patterns, the work of Jesus. It is absolutely amazing some of the things that you're able to see from the text as he unfolds it. So we've got the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the proof of the resurrection is in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And it's interesting, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 on down, 6, 7, 8, 9, what does Paul say? That Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, 500 brethren at once. He appeared to James, and oh, by the way, he appeared to me too. It's almost as if 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through about 9, could be put side by side right here with Acts chapter number 13, and we see the exact same pattern. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And because we're dealing with Jews here, remember we're dealing with a lot of, but they got to see, you remember those signs? And remember, historically speaking, this is a brand new message. So we can't go back and look at the historicity of the actual writings themselves. Paul's establishing the fact that, hey, there are folks who came up from Galilee who are his witnesses unto the people. So in other words, yeah, I know that we are here in the Antioch, in Pisidia, but if y'all want to go back down south and talk to the folks in Jerusalem, it's wide open. And you can go down and talk to them. Because this was preached before 1 Corinthians 15 was written. Okay? That wouldn't have been written until sometime in Acts 18 when Paul goes into Corinth. Probably, AD 51, 52, sometime in there. So this is at least 5 years before that. So he deals with the gospel, and then he takes the gospel and he roots that gospel in the promise of God. And so as he does that in verses 32 and verse 33, we declare to you glad tidings how that the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In verse number 35, he says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You see what Paul's doing here is he is rooting the gospel in the biblical promises made in the Old Testament. It is fine and proper to give verses of Scripture to folks you're dealing with in regard to giving them the gospel. Now again, somebody says, well, he deals differently with the Gentiles. And Paul does deal differently with the Gentiles. We're going to see that in a little bit. But the thing I want us to understand is that Paul met these folks where they were at and gave them some verses from the Old Testament. We can do the same thing in our presentation or giving the gospel by giving verses. Now, something I want you to see here, when Paul makes the declaration that we read in verses 38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is the declaration. And in fact, if you will, that was the invitation. There was no bow your head, close your eyes, let's get a verse on the piano. Can we have, Rabbi Goldstein, have your wife come to the piano? No, there was none of that. They didn't do that. Right. I just had to come up with a name right offhand, so amen. There was no invitation as we do it today, or I can say this, there was no altar call. In fact, I'm going to say this. Look, I really wish, in all honesty, that when we would have services and that folks would come and pray. That would be good because it's good for me to see that. However, this is a work of faith. I can't see what God's doing in your heart. But if anybody finds an altar call, if you find an altar call in the Bible, find one. Talk to me about it. I want to see it. And I'm not being a smart aleck, because I've had conversations with preachers over on this before, and I've had them about write me off for saying that. But if you find one, let me know. So here's the declaration. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to give an altar call simply because the Bible don't mention anything about Sunday school either. But we still have Sunday school. So it's okay. So here's the thing I want us to see tonight. That's how Paul preached the gospel. He built a biblical foundation, moved into the gospel, declared unto them his message that they could be justified from all things, they could be forgiven of their sins. But then he also gave a warning. Verse 40, beware lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets, that God was going to do a work and you're going to wonder and you're going to perish because you didn't believe it, even though somebody declared it unto you. So there was a warning that was given. So all of that is what we've already talked about the last couple of, or the service here a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Paul preaching the gospel. So let's move now just to see what are the results of that. What are the results? Now I want you to notice the last part of verse 41, though a man declared unto you, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, there was no bow your head, close your eyes, there was no altar call. But the gospel was given, and watch this, in verse 39... Verse 38, 39, and 40, he was calling for a decision. Teaching and preaching are different. Teaching and preaching are different. And the textbook definition is teaching gives facts, whereas preaching calls for a decision. They asked Martin Lloyd-Jones one time, the Welsh preacher, young man said, young man, or he said, Dr. Jones, because he was a medical doctor, Dr. Jones, what is the difference between teaching and preaching? And Lloyd-Jones, you know, said, my dear young man, if you have to ask me the difference between preaching and teaching, it is obvious that you have never heard preaching. And here's the thing. I can give you the textbook definition between teaching and preaching, but I'm going to tell you, I know preaching when I hear it. Okay? Now, you don't have to walk across bench tops and get loud to hear preaching. I've heard preaching where somebody's voice gets no louder than mine. And man, the corn is being shucked. And people are being skinned alive. Can I get a witness? Oh, yes, friend. That's right. So Paul gives an invitation, if you will. In fact, an invitation is biblical because Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. Yeah. And the Spirit and the bride, Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So as Paul's preaching the gospel, he brings them to a point of decision. That's what preaching does. Amen. And if you're saved tonight, that's what happened to you when you got saved. You came to a point of decision. Amen. Miss Sierra came to a point of decision under the tent. Amen. 4 years ago. Miss Sarah came to a point of decision when nobody else was around. And I don't remember where you said you were at. You were 40 feet away from wherever you were. But you came to a decision right there. Miss Kelsey came to a decision right out there in the hallway. I came to a decision in the back of that church. And wherever it is you were at, Brother Allen, you came to a point of decision in that truck over and ran to him. Amen. And so we could talk about that, how that preaching brings you to a point of decision. Well, that's exactly what happened. So look in verse number 42. Let's pick up there. Let's see what happened. So the Jews leave the synagogue. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they're asking Paul to give me a rerun of that. I want to hear that preaching again. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, religious proselytes, remember, those are Gentiles, non-Jews, who had been circumcised and became Jews because they wanted to know more about the one true God. So that's what religious proselytes are. And notice that it says here that they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, whether they were saved or not, I'm not sure. But if you're continuing in the grace of God, it sounds like you've understood a little bit about grace at this point. It very well could be that when they heard verse number 39, in their hearts they said yes. And friend, listen to me. Salvation is not complicated. You hear me now? You hear me? I am so tired of people making salvation so difficult. Salvation is you saying yes to Christ. You're saying yes to the message of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about making a mental assent. Yes, I believe that Jesus died. I believe He rose. I'm not talking about that. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated the proposition that all men are created equal. All right, well, good. I've quoted some historical words. What does that mean? It means that I believe that Lincoln gave an address somewhere in Gettysburg. Whether he wrote it on the back of an envelope, I have no idea. But I'm not talking about having a mental belief or a mental assent to, I believe that Abraham Lincoln was president, I believe George Washington was president, and I believe Jesus died on the cross, etc., etc. I'm not talking about that. Here's what I'm talking about. When you hear the message of the gospel and you hear that Christ died for your sins, that you cannot do anything to save yourself, you cannot do anything to merit goodness in the sight of God, and God's not going to pat you on the head and let you come in the back door of heaven because you're such a good little boy. No, here's what happens. You hear that Christ died for your sins, and in your heart you are saying, yes, I believe. Yes, I receive. Yes, I believe Jesus. That's salvation. That's salvation. I'll preach that regardless of whoever stands up anywhere else and says otherwise. That's salvation. So the Jews leave the synagogue. The Gentiles want to hear more. And Paul encourages folks from both parties to continue in the grace of God. Now that's going to help us to understand the rest of the text because I want to look at the fallout from this. You've heard it said that whenever Paul went into a city, one of two things happened. He either had a revival or a riot. And sometimes, to use a good old East Tennessee expression, they was both. Okay? Look down here with me, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now that is an astounding statement. Could you imagine the entire city of Greenfield pulling cars off of the side of 40, trying to get in here to hear the word of God, and finally we're like, we got to have preaching outside. Could you imagine having to have police officers direct traffic because so many people stopped in front of the road, blocking off people parking on 40 up here next to Dollar General, walking down here to hear the word of God? Could you imagine that? That would be wonderful. So the whole city's come together, nearly the whole city. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, you got to understand that between verse 43 and verse number 44, you've got a full week goes by. You've got people who have meditated on what Paul has said. There are some people who said, yep, you better believe it. He is right on target. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Amen. I believe on Jesus. I believe He's the Messiah. But then you've got these other people who are not going to submit themselves to the Scriptures. They refuse the biblical foundation that Paul's laid. And so they kick it out. I was watching a YouTube video here, I guess it was about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. And there is a guy on there, this is no joke, who said, Paul was wrong. You are not saved by grace. You are saved by grace and works. That man will die and burn in hell for all of eternity unless he repents of that wicked ungodliness and comes to Christ alone for salvation. Do not think that you can have God give you everything and you got to put your little cherry on top just to decorate everything. God don't want what you've got. God wants to give you salvation as a free gift. It is the free gift of God. Amen. He doesn't want our works. And it's so true. If you can do any good work to be saved, why in the world did Christ die such a bloody, horrible, painful death and undergo the separation from the Father? Not so that you could be dunked in water and the preacher could say, well, now you've been saved. That is absolute heresy. You believe that, you're a heretic. That is ungodly. Ungodly. Because you devalue the work of Christ himself. You're saying that your work is more important than Jesus. That is wickedness. And so the Jews come together, they contradict and blaspheme. Now watch this. Paul and Barnabas tucked tail and ran. Not what happened. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Amen. That backbone, like a saw log, was not bending at any point in time. And now here's what they said. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, that's glorious. So here's what we've got. Number one, we've got a rejection by the Jews. You see that? So when the gospel is preached, what's the response? Number one, there's a rejection by the Jews. Now, not all the Jews, necessarily, because you've probably got some up here from verse number 43, but we're really going to be looking at two specific groups as the Bible details them. You've got these Jews here who reject what's said. There are only two options when hearing the gospel. There is receiving or rejecting. When someone says, well, I'm not quite ready to receive, well, go ahead and mark her down. You may not be all the way in on the rejection side, but you're just right over the line, which is just as good as being over yonder. Okay? So you've got these multitudes of Jews. They rejected the gospel. But look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Do you see the difference here? Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. You see what's going on here? The word of God is having an effect on both their hearts. The same sun that melts the wax will harden the clay. And you and I don't know exactly what takes place, when it takes place, we don't understand. But we know that the same God, as the word goes forth, I've been in services where people have had the word of God take them and cut them like a razor, to where God lays open their heart in their own heart, and you can see that God's dealing with them. And yet at the same time in the other message, in the same part, in the same message in another part, God can take another word and bring comfort and joy and peace to somebody else's heart while he cuts somebody else. Now, none of us has the ability to do that in and of ourselves. That only comes from the power of the word of God. So the Jews here are filled with envy, but the Gentiles were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They weren't contradicting and blaspheming. They glorified the word of the Lord. Watch me. They submitted themselves to what was preached. They said yes. Now there are some folks, and they'll say this. Well, I don't reject Jesus. I want to be saved. But I don't know. Did I pray the right prayer? Did I say the right words? Did I have the right attitude? Show me in the Bible where the devil's going to ask you to tell you that you need to be saved and that you need to pray and ask the Lord to save. I mean, is anywhere in the Bible? The devil's not interested in you being saved. In fact, John 6:44 says this. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. God is the author of salvation. You know why I called on Jesus to save me 31 and a half years ago? Because there was somebody drawing me. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. Miss Kelsey comes up to us. I'm not mean to pick on you, embarrass you, but I'm going to keep, because, yeah, it's just, I mean, I'm still rejoicing. And she comes up, she looks at me and Brother Thurman like, I've got a couple of questions for y'all. You know what happened? The Holy Ghost, whoosh, bam. Yep. And what's she doing? He's already starting to reel her in. She just comes back to ask a few questions. She asked the first question, Brother Thurman just lifts up Jesus. And I see a person who is just sincerely asking a question. I mean, the Holy Ghost working her over on the inside. Then when did you trust Jesus? And the conversation right back over there is like, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Whoop. Amen. Right. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yes. You see the difference here is that the Jews contradicted and they blasphemed, whereas the Gentiles glorified the word of the Lord. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Will you submit to what the Bible says about salvation and sin? Or will you push it away? Some folks say, well, I don't want... You've got folks who will say, well, I am gay and Jesus loves me just the way that I am. Jesus calls you to repent. Listen. Now, let me not just pick on those folks. Somebody says, well, I really don't want to submit to this whole thing. Somebody says, well, do I have to give up drinking or smoking to be saved? Well, the Holy Ghost deals with you. Yeah, you better. You better. But listen to me. God did not come to save us so we could continue on in a lifestyle that doesn't please Him. He saved us so that He could save us from that lifestyle and help us to live for the glory of God. Now, how many times do we fall short of that? My little children, these things write on you that you sin not. 1 John 2:1. That's God's will for us that we do not sin. Yeah. Man of man. I can't live up to that. I sure am grateful for the rest of the verse that says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm grateful that there's provision for my sin when I sin. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. But brother, I'm going to tell you what, there are times when I do. And I'm so grateful that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from not some, but all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. Salvation doesn't make you perfect on the outside. It just promises that one day you will be perfected. Amen. So number one, we've got a rejection. Number two, we have a reception. Verse 48 again. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, don't let that scare you because someone says, what exactly does that mean? Let's go back up here again and look at some of these verses. So, you've got Jews leaving the synagogue in verse 42. You've got a bunch of Gentiles saying, hey, we want to hear that again. You've got some folks there who sound like they might have already believed. Paul said to continue in the grace of God. And then, whenever the Jews came up in verse 45, they were moved with envy. They began to contradict and blaspheme what was said. Notice what Paul says in verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. Watch this next phrase. But seeing ye put it, the word of God, from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know who was ordained to eternal life? Not the people who said we don't want it. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Amen. Amen. When the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Sounds to me like they wanted to be saved. God's not going to save anybody who does not want to be saved. You mark her down, friend. Somebody says, I have no desire to be saved. Don't you worry about it. God ain't going to save you at all. You just rock on, do your own thing, and see what happens. So, that's what happened. So, we've got the response is the rejection by the Jews, the reception of the Gentiles, and then last of all, we can't forget this, verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all of the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Well, they weren't very honorable, but they just had a position of honor, if you will, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So you've got the Jews rejecting, the Gentiles receiving, and now you got the Jews here running them out of town. You're looking for a third R, right there it is, running them out of town. That's what happened. So they had a riot, if you will. They run them out of town. That's the response. So very briefly, what I want to do in the next, if I can, my computer will cooperate, man. All right, so let's look here just for a second at a little bit of a different situation. So Paul does not go to the synagogue in this particular situation we're going to, but we're going to talk about that just briefly because he does go to the synagogue. So What do you mean? I'll give you that in a minute. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 14, chapter 14, verse number 1. So, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil faith against the brethren, etc., etc. And so they leave again and go out. So what's happening here? Notice the pattern of Paul. There are three words I want you to see down here that are very important in verse number 1. How did Paul preach the gospel? Well, let's look here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Where are they at in the synagogue? Or in Iconium? I just gave it away to you. Man, that's so great. Amen. If you fail that test, you missed that question, you deserve to fail. In Iconium, they both went unto the synagogue of the Jews. You see that? What are the next three words? And so spake. Now, the immediate context, you could argue, is that when they did that, a great multitude of both of the Jews and also the Gentiles believed. I would not argue with you on that. But in the broader context of the ministry of Paul, and so spake. Hold your place right there. Look in chapter 17. And look in verse number 2. While you're turning to Acts 17, looking at verse 2, I'm going to read verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Now notice verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now I'll go and read verse 4 because it's a blessing. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So you see that? What was Paul's manner? Did Paul have a pattern? Well, his pattern was to go to the synagogues. We know that. But what did Paul do when he go into the synagogue? He took the Old Testament scriptures and built the foundation that Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament scriptures, and that not the law of Moses was going to give them forgiveness of sins, but it was only through Jesus. You see that? So that's the pattern that Paul uses when he preaches the gospel. Now, so the Jews believe, the Greeks believe, the unbelieving Jews stir up trouble. And this time it goes a little further. Verse number 5, at the end of the verse it says they were wanting to stone them. So Paul didn't stay around for the rock party. He just decided to leave. Amen. He left. No rock concert for Paul. At least not now. But let's move on down here just briefly because I promise you I'm going to finish up. I told you I won't keep you long. Well, I thought I'm going to keep you long tonight. It's the desire. So in verse number 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Amen. So, very quickly, what happened right here? Well, this was a little bit of a different situation. There's a man here that Paul heals. We don't know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, but Paul heals this man. And when he heals him, the people who see what happened immediately begin to think that these two men are gods, Jupiter and Mercury, who come down from heaven. Now, why did they think that? There was an old legend, an old story, that the gods had come down to mankind years before this, and because they weren't treated like they should have been treated, the gods just got upset, lost their temper, and killed everybody. Not a good deal. And so what these folks were doing, they were like, not on our watch, this isn't going to happen. So we're going to make sure to sacrifice to these two. Well, Paul stands up and says, no. So here's what Paul's speech is to stop their error, if you will. He says, we're men of like passions in verse number 15. He says, turn from vanity to serve the living God. Now, he's giving a speech. He's preaching, if you will, just trying to stop them from doing what they want to do. But notice what Paul's saying here. I wonder if the people were catching on. Number one, we're just like y'all. We're men of like passions. But number two, turn from these vanities unto the living God. You know what Paul said? Your worship is empty and vain, and every God you serve is not alive, but it's dead. You see that? The whole time I was praying to the Virgin Mary and St. Anthony when I needed some help, like on the, I couldn't find anything. So you have patron saints. And so I knew some Catholics, they didn't pray to St. Anthony. They called him Tony because they lost everything. And they figured he's on such a good, you know, first name basis with him. You pray to St. Christopher before you take off and go down the road. There was one of the men, the church we went to, he had a little medallion of St. Christopher on his sun visor. And just like the Jews with the mezuzah, he'd reach up, touch that, kiss it, put his hand on it, he'd take off down the road. Amen. Amen. I had no idea that those people weren't alive to hear my prayers. I didn't know that. Well, until I read the Bible and heard Bible preaching that I knew Christ was the only way. So he says to turn from vanity to serve the living God. So he introduces them to the living God. But notice what he does. He begins to talk about the character of God. Okay? He starts with the person of God, the character of God. Look at the end of verse 15. Which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. What character? Well, number one, God's the creator. The God you think you serve is not God. He's dead. He's vain. But the true God is the creator of all things. So whenever he begins, he goes to creation. So listen to me. There's nothing wrong with going to creation. There's nothing wrong with that. People say, well, people are going to resist Genesis. Well, maybe they'll resist Genesis. But when you just simply say that God's the creator and leave it at that, we can argue about the days and the times and all the rest of that later. But I would just simply say that God's the creator. Notice what else he says in verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now that word suffered means God permitted. He exercised some forbearance. He put up with their desire to walk in their own ways. So number one, God is creator. But number two, God is gracious and forbearing. He's long-suffering. You see that? Amen. I remember those days. Amen. Don't worry about it. God's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. That lets them know, listen to me, remember I said earlier that there was that legend that when the gods came down, they weren't treated right, they killed everybody? In this verse, he's telling them that's not the way God is. He's not going to destroy people that way. He says, in times past, they suffered nations to walk in their ways. God's a long-suffering God. He will allow you to make mistakes. He will put up with some things. Amen. I'm glad that he does that. But in the character of God, he's the creator. He's forbearing. And look at verse 17. Creation is witness to him. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He talks about the goodness of God to all mankind. God's the creator, he's long-suffering, and he is a good God. And notice in verse 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, they had not done sacrifice unto them. Paul may not have been able to give the gospel out at that point in time because that, it seems like the scene goes really quickly from verse 17, 18 to 19. It's almost like things are kind of sort of getting calmed down. Maybe Paul's getting ready to get into the gospel like he does later on to the Greeks,
And then the Jews come along, stir up the people, and that's when they stone Paul. So, how did Paul preach the gospel? He built a foundation with the Jews that they were familiar with in the Bible. But what did he use with the pagans? He used creation that God created. Now, we've got an uphill battle because who created everything? Well, it wasn't created. It was came into existence by Big Bangs, 16 billion years ago, according to science. But if we still stick with the fact that God's creator, don't worry about, like I said, the time frame or anything else like that. Just bear the fact that God has created everything, that God is a long-suffering God. God's given us the blessings. Amen? And then begin with creation, with Adam, and move forward, just like Paul did. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and you can move forward from that. But what I hope to do, maybe even come back and look at a couple other places in Acts and kind of just finish this short study out. There's so much here we could do, but I'm just going to stop there tonight. Simply because I think we've covered as much ground as we really need to cover tonight. So let's go back and just kind of recap. All right, let's recap. So we got Paul builds a foundation with the Jews. He transitions to the gospel. He gives an invitation and he gives a warning. And then we've got the Jews rejecting, the Gentiles receiving, and then they get run out of town. But what does he do here to the pagans? He simply, instead of going from a biblical foundation, because the Gentiles weren't exposed to that, he begins with creation. Now let me ask you this. Is that always the way to work? Is it? Well, maybe, maybe not. I'll tell you why. Paul could not say, now look, you folks in Lystra, go down to the Christian bookstore and pick up a copy of the Bible and read it. Couldn't do that. There were no Christian bookstores. Amen. There was no place where a person could go and pick up a copy of a Christian book. Because probably there weren't many, if any, written at this time. What we see is that Paul's dealing with them where they're at. Now, why do I say we need to go back with creation? Because a lot of folks think we did evolve over time. A lot of folks think this world came into existence by accidental random chance. But if we begin with the person of God as he did here in Acts 14, there's nothing wrong with that. And then move into the gospel. If somebody does not believe that God exists, then God's going to have to convince them of that by the evidence we give from the scriptures. And here's the thing we do. Give the evidence. Give the evidence. If they don't believe, then there's not a whole lot you and I can do about it. God has got to persuade them. Sometimes it does take a PhD to reach a PhD. Sometimes it takes a dumb old country boy to reach a dumb old country boy. But regardless of who reaches the lost person, we need to be mindful of giving the gospel to folks. And it just amazes me that I remember the one time I talked to Brother James Ruckman when we first came up here. He was down in Fairland helping Brother Ellis, Keith Ellis, who pastored down there before Brother Hall was there. And he talked to one young man about Jesus, and the young man looked at him like he was crazy. He said, you know Christmas, right? Where's Christmas? And the kid was like, well, you know, like Santa Claus and reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and all that. And look, I like Frosty the Snowman, so don't get hard on me, okay? I like Frosty, all right? In fact, I'll tell you this, I'm a purist. I don't like a strawberry Frosty or vanilla Frosty. I like a chocolate Frosty. Praise God, that's right. If you like that vanilla and that chocolate stuff, you just, find a place of repentance. That's all I can say. Amen. But this young man had no idea. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. He had never heard of Jesus. Less than half an hour's drive from where we're at right now. That amazes me. But that's the place we live. So let's just be mindful how Christ allowed Paul the wisdom to preach the gospel. Let's just be mindful. And hopefully that's helped you tonight. Amen. So maybe we'll look at this a little bit longer and go on. I mean, a few more verses, all right. Now, Miss Sierra didn't smile at me, so I don't know if we're going to move on or not. So, no. All right. So we'll look at a couple other places very similar to that and see what Paul did. All right. All right. All hearts and minds clear tonight. I'm making all the kids mad tonight. I don't know what that is. I'm making all the kids mad. It's okay. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, it's been a good day. I thank the good Lord for helping us, and I sure appreciate the Lord just working in our midst. All right, let's stand our feet.